Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
So here they are. They wanted Paul and them to just secretly go quietly, go away. No commotion, because they had beaten them up and made a public scene about these men. But then God miraculously delivered them from the prison. And they didn't want that to be propagated. They didn't want that to be seen and heard around there. But Paul says, that's not how it works, brother. You took me up in public and you beat me up in the parking lot. Now, I want you to understand, because this is something that, some people may take as, oh, here comes old Saul, you know. The old nature in Paul saying, you did this in public. We're going to do this in public. Now, I'm going to shame you. You try to make a mockery of us, and I'm going to make a mockery of you. But I don't think that's the attitude that Paul is copying here. I don't think that Paul is being cocky and trying to get them to, you know, hey, we got power and you don't. I don't think that's what it's all about. I don't think there's any evidence. You see, the problem was that Paul was using his Roman citizenship to make sure that they understood, as a Roman citizen, you could not beat me up and put me in jail for those reasons, as you did. That was illegal. But Paul wasn't just setting a precedence about legalities. Paul was doing something else that maybe was the best thing that he could do. Because you remember, Christians were persecuted. The church was not allowed to thrive, according to them. But if Paul made a statement, a public statement, out of all of this, most likely that church in Philippi would then be somewhat respected. So what Paul was doing is like, no, you do this in public, and you recognize who we are. Because when I leave, I want everybody to know who these people are here that are staying in Philippi and gain some respect for the church. He was actually doing it for their sake. I mean, Paul was fixing to get out of there. But he wanted to make sure that his church, the church that they had planted, was protected and respected by the people in town. And now Paul leaves and we move on to chapter 17. And once again, Paul and his posse are continuing to take and seeking opportunities to share the word of God. And we're going to see three different places where they did that. But today I'm going to cover two of them, and I'm going to leave the last one for next week because it is so amazing, so powerful, and I did not want to cram them all three into one message. But we're just going to go to Acts 17 and see what's happening here. And I want to talk about how some resist and some receive. You know, when we are carrying the gospel, you're going to encounter a lot of resistance. And it's okay. But there will be some who will receive. If we truly go out there wholeheartedly to preach the gospel, you can rest assured somewhere, someone will receive the word of God. But we have to make the effort. So let's go in chapter 17 and start us off. In verse 1, the word says, now, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for 3 Sabbaths, 3 weeks, reasoned with them from Scripture, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now, those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command from Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as they left. Father, I thank you for your word. Your word is so powerful. I pray that this power, which we hold in our hands, may simply transform our minds into the likeness of Christ, that we may become more and more and more like him. Father, I pray that you get the glory as your word is preached, and I pray that the lost may be found. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So let's look at a couple of things. First of all, let's look at the resisting of the word. But what was it that Paul was doing? And whether you're being resisted or received, you need to be doing what you're supposed to be doing. I mean, you think about it. They were in Philippi. They traveled about 100 miles, of course, because they got to get out of town. Can you imagine having to get out of town, having to get out of Dodge all the time and have to run away? But they traveled about 100 miles to Thessalonica. And, of course, it looks like Timothy stayed back at Philippi, which Timothy was a Greek, so there was not a big problem because mostly the Jews were the big problem, right? But the first respond that we encounter in Thessalonica as they're preaching the word, once again, is the resistance. The resistance. The first thing you're going to find most likely is resistance wherever you go. But there are four key words in the first part of these verses, especially in verses 2 and 3 that we can see. And this is how Paul approached whenever he came to a synagogue, whenever he came to a group, and whenever he came to a congregation of people to preach the gospel. The first thing that Paul did is that he tried to reason with them. This is a matter of dialogue. This is the Q&A type. This is just a dialogue with people. We need to be exercising that way, dialoguing with people, just having a conversation about spiritual beliefs, just having a conversation about where they stand when it comes to Christ. You see, we've talked about this so many times, but sometimes we are so eager to bring the gospel to people that we go straight up to, "Do you know where you're going if you die today? You know if you're going to heaven or hell?" You know, hold on one second, take it easy. Who's talking about dying? I don't want to die, you know. And we kind of get a, but, you know, that's some people that are way, way, way out there. But then there are some people who just don't say anything. They can hang out and have a conversation with anybody out in the world and their family and their workplace or whatever and never even mention Christ whatsoever. That's the most of us. That's what happens most of the time. You see, we need to be purposefully reasoning with people, just talking. You don't need to argue people into the kingdom, but you can reason. You can dialogue, questions and answers. And when people go the other way and they give you another explanation for their beliefs, yes, you can talk about what you believe and try to persuade them. But don't get angry. Don't get mad. Remember, reasoning is not about being angry. Reasoning is about reasoning. You know, chill. Take it easy. Just have conversations, spiritual conversations, right? Having daily spiritual conversations with people. So that's what he did. He tried to reason with them through dialogue. Not only that, he also did something else. He explained. He explained. It says that he did what? He opened scripture. He opened scripture to them. We see all these actions that Paul did in verses 2 and 3. See, he explained it. He's like, okay, so here it is. Now remember that they didn't have the Bible as we have it today. They had scrolls, and not only scrolls, scrolls of the Old Testament. And they didn't have like verses and chapters like we have it. And to make it even more difficult, if it was in Hebrew, you had to read backwards. Did you know that? That the Hebrew language is written from right to left? Talk about confusing, right? So, you know, and talking to people and opening scrolls, you know what that meant? Oh, my God, and having to say, okay, I know in Isaiah it says this, and going through a whole 66 chapters of Isaiah without numbers and verses. But they were going through scrolls. They were going through scripture. Paul was explaining scripture. You see, this is another thing that you need to be able to explain Bible verses. You need to be able to tell people what they mean. You can't just say, well, come to church on Sunday and we'll ask a pastor. You can do that if you need to. I don't mind, but you need to have an explanation once in a while, too. You need to be able to explain why you believe what it says there. Amen? So we need to be ready to explain, opening scripture. Be ready to open the Bible. Be ready to open the Bible and read it with people. You also had to do number three that we see in Paul's actions. It says that Paul gave evidence of who Jesus is. Give him some proof. The proof is in the pudding. No, the proof is in the Bible. The proof is in your life changes. The proof is in your transformation. That's where the proof is, if you want to call that the pudding. I don't mind. But check this out. You need to be able to provide evidence, because isn't that what people do when they question you? Why do you believe that? Show me. Let's talk to the pastor again, right? No problem. Bring them on. You know what? Even I sometimes have to say, well, you got to give me some time for that one. Was that one difficult? You know, I don't have all the answers, but I know the one who does. Hallelujah. Go to him. He's got all the answers. So Paul gives evidence of who Jesus is. And what he was saying is that Jesus was the what? The Christ, the Messiah. Remember that all of these people who were either God-seekers, who were Greeks, who were following Jewish tradition, or the Jewish themselves, they were expecting and waiting for who? The Messiah, the anointed one, the one whom God would send to them to deliver them, the Christ. So they were waiting. They were wanting. And they want. And now Paul is saying, remember you've been waiting for the Christ, the Messiah, for, well, he already been here and gone. What? We missed him? Yeah, you missed him. And that's why I'm telling you. So imagine how this must have felt. But he is trying to prove to them, giving evidence. This means that he's placing something before them. Now, why? I want you to think about this. Once again, we go back to the image of being in a court of law. Evidence is presented. And once the evidence is presented, what do we have to do? Somebody's got to make a decision on that evidence. Somebody's got to judge according to the evidence. Somebody's got to say yes, it's true, or no, it isn't. So he's trying to give them evidence to persuade them of the truth of Jesus being the Messiah and the Christ. See, the apostles set before them the Old Testament. Imagine that. Proof. And then you have some Christians nowadays that want to grant the Old Testament obsolete and say, well, we don't need the Old Testament anymore. Oh, yes, we do. Yes, we do. We need the whole counsel of God from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And one after another, Paul keeps giving them evidence and proof that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, is God made man. But not only he was doing that, he was also preaching. He was proclaiming Jesus to them. He was proclaiming, he was preaching. And what was he preaching? He was preaching that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. That's exactly what it says there that he was talking about. He was letting them know it was necessary. It had to be this way. The Christ had to suffer. That Christ had to die. That Christ has to die. But yet, surprise, resurrect from the dead. And that was also necessary. You see, this is what we need to proclaim. This is what we need to be preaching. The death and resurrection of Christ our Lord. That is the message of the gospel, that he died, but he was raised again. You see, and in the sermons of, in Acts, you'll find the emphasis in the resurrection continually. I mean, we've been talking about the book of Acts since chapter 1. This is chapter 17. And there's numerous sermons, and all of them always end up in the power of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection. John Stott, a theologian, said this: Christianity, in its very essence, is a resurrection religion. Christianity, in its very essence, is a resurrection religion. You see, the concept of resurrection lies at the heart of our belief system of Christianity. If you remove the resurrection, you have removed Christ, period. There is no hope. There is nothing. Christianity is destroyed without the resurrection. That's why the resurrection is so important. That's why the resurrection is powerful, because it is power to life in Christ. So as you can see, what Paul was doing was reasoning and having dialogue with them. He was also explaining to them Scripture so that they would open their minds to it. He was teaching them. He was giving them evidence after evidence and proof of who Jesus is. And he was also proclaiming Jesus as the anointed, the Christ, and the Messiah. Now, once again, the resistance was there every single time, but yet, there was a bunch who had received the word. And I want to talk about that side of the equation now, receiving the word. If we look at the last six verses and where we were in Berea, we see that they immediately, when they got there, they went to the synagogue of the Jews, and they were more noble-minded people, the Bible says. They were more open. They had some openness. They had a different attitude towards Scripture. See, this is different. Some people want to look at Scripture to destroy Christianity. Some people want to look at Scripture because they're curious about Christianity. Some people look at Scripture because they know that in Scripture there is life. Have you been curious lately of what the Bible says? Have you been curious? I hope you have. And I hope you understand that it's just not mere curiosity, that God is leading you to His Word because there is life in His Word. Life in the Scriptures. How important it is that we understand this and to receive it and have the same attitude that they had, not as in Thessalonica, even though a bunch of people actually received the Word. But it was mostly resistant. Now, I want you to take into consideration what happened in Berea, that they spent days examining the Word, examining what they were hearing. They wanted to corroborate that what Paul and Silas was preaching was true. They spent weeks on a daily basis just checking it out. Now, they examined Scripture daily. So I tell you, get in a group. I'm not asking you to go to a group every day. Yeah, I'm asking you to go to God every day. But at least get in a group once a week. Get with other believers once a week. And you may say, oh yeah, I do that every Sunday. Well, don't just become a Sunday worshiper. Get into a group and go during the week and meet with someone to reason about these things, to be able to be taught and to teach others. You also have something to teach. You can also teach others. You can talk about what God is doing in your life. You can proclaim Jesus. You can give all the proof. You can do the same thing as Paul was doing. This is why we promote our weekly groups so much and we deem them so important. You cannot just settle for being a Sunday Christian or a Sunday worshiper. Get into a group, study the scripture, discuss it, live according to the scripture, pray together, serve one another, minister to one another. Be like the Bereans. Get in the Word every day. Get in the Word every day. Get in the Word every day. And you'll find something. You see, when you get in the Word every day, you have less time to be doing whatever else. Right? I find myself sometimes wasting time and I'm like, I could have read so much of the Word instead of Facebook. I could have done so much in the Word instead of TV. I could have done so much in the Word instead of sleeping. I could have done so much in the Word than just, yeah, doing nothing. Let's get in it. Let's get in it more. You see, the reason why we're searching and examining Scripture is because there is something to it. You see, they were examining Scripture because they wanted to find proof of what Paul was saying, whether it is true or not. And I challenge you, I command you, I beg you, go and search the scripture for what you hear every Sunday from behind this piece of wood. I don't mind if you go out there researching and searching for what I said to make sure it's true. Go ahead, do that. Because if I say something wrong, I need to be corrected. But if I say something right, you better take it to heart. You see, we're trying to preach the word, and I have no problem. I am not afraid. You will not hurt me if you go try to prove me wrong or right. You go ahead. It's okay. I'm human just like you. But if it's true, you better believe it, and you better take it, and you better perform according to it. I don't mind you doing that. You see, I recommend it. I encourage you. I tell you, even as a pastor, go. Check out what you hear from your from this pulpit and from every pulpit that you may be listening to on whatever, social media, TV, or wherever, or another church. Go and get proof. Make sure that you know that what's being transmitted through your ears and around this place is the truth. See, even Jesus told one time a group of Jews who were encountering him in John chapter 5. He challenged them. Jesus had just healed a man on the Sabbath. And you know how difficult it is for the Jews to know that anybody did anything on the Sabbath. I want you to think about that. In some Jewish communities, you can't even turn a light switch on the Sabbath. If you want to have a light turned on Sabbath, you better turn it on Friday. Because just flick, you just made the Sabbath unholy unto God. You couldn't do any work whatsoever. I want you to think about that, how important it was to them. And Jesus goes out and heals a man on the Sabbath. And they're all in a commotion because of what Jesus did, claiming it was unlawful to do so. And Jesus immediately takes the opportunity to testify of something important, him being God. It's my Sabbath, and I do on my Sabbath whatever I want. But I want you to see what he tells them in John chapter 5 and verse 39. And I want you to understand the spirit of what Jesus said, because what Jesus said was not a suggestion, was not an encouragement, was actually in the form of a command. In form of a command, he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. He's not saying, I noticed that you search the scriptures. No, he's saying, you go ahead and search the scriptures. You go, do that, because you think there is life in them. And you know what? This word that you think has eternal life testifies about me. Wow. All of a sudden, Jesus is saying, I am the life, right? Remember? I am the resurrection and the life. He's telling the Jews, you know what? You deem scripture so important, I command you. Go to it and you'll find that when you look at Scripture, what it reveals is one thing. No, one person, me. The whole counsel of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is a revelation of whom? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And in Berea, the story was a little different. These Jews were searching and examining Scripture, and many of them believed. This is awesome. You see, because they were searching Scripture. They examined Scripture daily. I urge you to do that. Number two, have the right attitude. Be open to Scripture. Please be open to Scripture. You see, these people were open-minded. The Bible says that they were noble-minded or open-minded. You see, they weren't stubborn as others. They were approaching the Word of God with eagerness, it says there. They were eager to approach a Scripture. You see, if we proclaim the Word of God and we live up to its standards, if we truly live up to the Scriptures, when we approach people with it, they might just be eager to get into the Scriptures. They might just have an open mind into Scripture, you know? And if they see it fleshed out in our lives, they might just desire to see it in their own lives. This is why it's so important that we proclaim the Word, but that we proclaim it in word and in deed, that we live up to it, that we live the Word. Now, I know that we've always talked about, if you don't know what to talk about, well, talk about what God has done in your own life, right? Talk about what God has done in your own life. I want you to think for a second. What has God done in my life? Has He changed you? Has He done something great? Has He healed you? Has He changed course for you? Has He delivered you? Has He helped you? And you think about those things and you tell people about those things. But I want you to do something and I want you to think, because your testimony is powerful, but your words and what God has done for you is not enough. It's not enough. The power is not in what God has done in you. The power is not in your testimony. The power is in the Scripture. The power is in the Word. So if you tell people how you have changed and you tell people how your life is so different, that is so cool and so awesome, and I want you to do that. But don't stay there. Go to Scripture for them to understand that what's happened to you is because of the power of the Word of God. Go to Scripture. Make sure you do that. Because the power for transformation, it is in the Scriptures, not in your life story. Your life story, it is what it is because of the power of Scripture. And why is Scripture so important? Why? Because it explains the reason for Christ's suffering and resurrection. Simple. That's why it's so important that we manage Scripture well, that we understand Scripture, that we go to Scripture daily, that we continually read the Bible and study the Bible, because it explains the reason for Christ's suffering and His resurrection. And why did Jesus have to suffer and die? Why? There may be some deep answers out there, but we can simplify this. You see, from the beginning, the punishment for sin was death, and it still is. The punishment for sin is death. God created mankind, Adam and Eve, but they transgressed against God. They sinned against God. And when they disobeyed God's commands, God had to punish them. Now, I want you to think about this, because a lot of people think, well, why does God allow people to die? Why does God punish? Why does God do this and that? He seems like a cruel and gruesome God. Actually, I want you to think about this. We sinned. He didn't. It is our fault, not His. Yet, He would be unjust if he just let sin go. If He just didn't do anything about sin and said, don't worry about it. You know people like that? People who are damaged by others, people whom you may do something to, or even you, and most likely, they're always saying, don't worry about it, it was nothing, don't worry about it, it was nothing. I do that. I do that in trying to not to take into account the wrongdoing against me. But yet, that is not right in the eyes of God. God can't just say, well, you killed somebody, so don't worry about it. It's okay. Don't bother me. It's nothing. That would be unjust on God's part. But God is a righteous God. He is fair. God pardons lawbreakers, but somebody has to pay. And therefore, Jesus died so that sin would not be overlooked. God couldn't do that. If God overlooked sin, he would not be holy anymore. And he is holy. He is just. And he is God. So therefore, he had to punish sin. And that's why he sent his son. That's why Christ had to suffer and die. Because the punishment of sin is death. But also, why did Christ have to die? Because God promised a Savior. In Genesis, from the beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, he said that there would be one who come and save. And this Savior had to have some qualities. You see, I'm so glad that God did not leave Adam and Eve hopeless. He gave them hope. He promised a Savior. Now, the sacrifice of animals started, and that was a temporary fix. And God was doing something temporary to show them the final plan in which it would be permanent. You see, they started covering the sin, and they started covering it through the sacrifice of the blood of animals. The animal had to be perfect in God's sight, but it only covered temporarily. But then Christ is revealed in Scripture. Christ comes, and he meets us, and he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world when he shed his blood at Calvary on that cross. He was an innocent man. So an innocent Savior was promised by God. That's why Jesus had to die, because he's the only one who qualified. Why did Jesus have to suffer? Because God cannot let sin go unpunished. And Jesus was the only one who could fully pay the penalty of your sin and mine. That's why Jesus had to die. Would you be able to explain that to somebody? I hope so. And why the resurrection? Why? Because there's got to be some proof. And the proof is that he is sovereign over life and death. You see, if Jesus would have died and not resurrected, okay, so sin is paid for. But now what? God said, no. That's not it. It doesn't end there. There's power for living. There's power for eternal life. And the resurrection of Christ proves it. You see, this is it. The one without sin could not die because he had not sinned. But yet he died for those who sin. And that one who has no sin comes to life. Back to life. The resurrection of the only begotten Son of God, God in the flesh, the Savior who was promised from Adam and Eve in the garden all the way to today to you and me. This is the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life in John chapter 11, verse 25. There is no true life without Christ. There is no chance at a resurrection without Christ. That's why you need Jesus, because you're a sinner condemned to die with no hope and no chance. But Jesus came back from the grave to give you that chance. And that's why the death, and that's why the resurrection of Christ. And it's available for you and me.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.